Stay standing with me and go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. We'll read the first three verses responsively this evening. I'll read verse number 1. You'll join me on verse 2. And then we'll read two other verses also in the same passage there. Romans chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 1. Romans chapter number 12. Verse number 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I'll read verse number 9, and then if you'll join me for that last verse, verse number 10. Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the answer of prayer. Lord, as yesterday there were men scattered across this room and various places in this building, Lord, praying for the power of God to be here, praying for visitors, for lives to be changed. Lord, it's grateful, Lord, to see that you're still answering those prayers. Lord, how our hearts were stirred this morning. Lord, how lives were changed and how you influenced and encouraged us to do more for you. But here we are again this evening, still hungry. Lord, seeking for you to do something yet again. Lord, this morning was enjoyable and great, but tonight is a new service, a new message, a new truth that you have for us. Lord, may we not dwell on the blessings of this morning, but empty ourselves of ourselves this evening and be ready to receive a truth that's been prepared for us. Please be with our pastor. Fill him with your power now as he preaches. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Keep your Bibles open there to Romans 12. I want to help you tonight. I'm preaching a sermon called The Greatest Words for Christians, or Three of the Greatest Words for the Christian Life. The Christian life is foreign to this old lost and dark world. It amazes me how unchristian our country has become just in my lifetime. Really is. It's sad. When I was a boy, even lost people had respect for God. People have no respect for anything anymore. It's sad. It goes against our sinful and fleshly ways to live a Christian life. Listen to this statement. Some will tell you that it's difficult to live like a Christian. I happen to believe that it's more difficult to not live like a Christian. I don't think the Christian life is hard. Good night. Live like the world does and find out what living hard is. Face the drunkenness and the beatings and the drug addiction and the perversion and the arguing and the fussing and the feuding and all the nastiness of this world and the thievery and the I've got to have more than you and I'll do whatever it takes to step on you to get on top and everything else. That's not a fun way to live. Can I tell you something? It's fun to live like a Christian. Look around. We have more joy here in one service than most people will ever experience in a lifetime. I have seen how much of this world ends up in a mess, in heartache, confusion, in violence. Why would I want that? Why would we want to dabble with where those things lead to? What God has to offer is far greater than anything this world has to offer. May I say something? Living the Christian life is enjoyable. I don't worry about what people think. When you live thinking about what does God think, who cares about it, some peon person? I'm a sinner just like everybody else. Why should I worry about what some other sinner thinks of me? I'd rather live concerned what God thinks. This lost, evil world only has this life and this world. We who are Christians have eternity and heaven to look forward to. Here's the problem. We Christians forget there is a heaven. We forget that we're to be living for eternity, not just right now. Well, it's so bad. Look who's in the White House, and look at this, and look at that. Can I tell you something? One day Jesus is going to sit on the throne. Don't worry about it.
That's right. That's going to be good.
Good night. We lived through Bill Clinton. We lived through Obama. Y'all lived through LBJ, FDR. We've lived through a lot of idiots. Yeah, Jimmy Carter. His brain slipped on peanut oil. It's pretty bad when Jimmy Carter's starting to look good compared to what we have, amen? At least his brain didn't slip till after he left the White House. Can I tell you something? I don't look at this world and, oh, it's just so bad, preacher. Did he not tell us what it was going to be like? Why are we worried? That means each day that we live, we're one day closer to his coming back. This world only has this life and this world to look forward to. You have to realize, to the lost person, what's here is the best it is. To us, this is the worst it is. It gets better from here for us. The world only has its money, its things, its power, and its popularity for which to live. We Christians will one day walk pavement made of the purest gold that they kill each other for. You realize that God's going to pave the streets of heaven with what people try to kill each other for here? Now think about that for a second. What you drove in on tonight's pavement, God's going to pave the streets of heaven for billions of people. We're going to walk on purest gold. And people down here, if you had a gold bar, I think Dad and I were talking about this the other day. Gold's going for about $1,900 an ounce. That's tar in heaven. That's pavement. Think of how wonderful heaven's really going to be. Now, listen to this very carefully here. Everything lost man tries to get in this short life is all they're ever going to have. We Christians will have an abundance in eternity, what they try to get a little of here. Man tries to extend his life by any means possible. We're going to live forever. Think about it. God has paved the streets with far better in eternity than man thinks is the highest value here on earth. The Christian life does not have to be hard or difficult. It really doesn't have to be. Okay, this is where the knife goes in and you go, ow. It is only difficult if you keep wanting what the world has and is. The Christian life's only difficult when you want to be a Christian, but live for and have what the world has. That's when there is a struggle. The Christian life is actually quite simple and, may I say, most enjoyable. You can go to any sports venue you want to go to. Look how happy the people are here compared to that sports venue. Nobody got drunk here. Nobody got into a fight here yet. We didn't have people hitting on somebody else's wife here. We didn't have anything like that going on. And we've had true fun, people laughing, people enjoying life. Hey, what we have going on here is a whole lot better than anything. The NCAA doesn't have anything on us.
Amen.
The Christian life is actually quite simple and most enjoyable, and I want to give you three words or three thoughts about those words to help you enjoy your Christian life more. It's not a difficult sacrifice. I've heard preachers get up and say, oh, you got to live the sacrifice life to be a Christian. Well, who wants to live a sacrificed life? You know, I've seen what a sacrifice is. I don't want to end up that way. God said that we are a living sacrifice. That word living sacrifice, that was the lamb that was escaped. One was crucified. The blood was taken from that one, put on the other one, and sent loose into the wilderness. We're the one loose in the wilderness. Somebody else was crucified for us. Now watch this. It is not a sacrifice. I used to hear preachers, well, bless God, if I wasn't a preacher, I could be making this much money and I could be doing this. Well, then go do it and quit complaining about not getting it. Plain and simple. We are to live with eternity in view. Can I tell you something? When you look at eternity and live for eternity, what this world has to offer is so little, who cares? Living with eternity in view is honestly pretty easy. I'm not to live for myself now. I live for eternal things. It's actually almost selfish. The Christian life in some ways is almost selfish. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm living to get something better later. I'm not going to do everything the world does so that I have something that I can enjoy for eternity. I've never been drunk, never drank alcohol. Say, well, preacher, why not? I've seen what it does to people. Why do I want to start that mess? I don't want to be a fool according to scriptures, as I taught Wednesday night. There's things that this world does. Why would I want to do them and hinder my eternity? Now watch this. I can enjoy eternity at a better level with more things at a higher standard. If I just keep that in view, I won't do some of those things down here that'll keep eternity from being as enjoyable. That's called living with eternity in view. I don't live in panic and fear. You say, why? The worst thing that can happen to me is I keep living. If I die, I'm going to heaven. Everything be all right. Now, I'm not looking forward to the process, trust me. And I'll try to stay as healthy as I can, but I'm not going to live in fear. Living in what we've just gone through in the last two and a half years is exactly what the devil wants, not what God wants. People are living in fear. Did you know people got sick before COVID? People got sneezes, and especially this time of season when the pollen's flying. People had coughs and colds and flus. And, oh, well, we've got... folks, God put something inside of you called an immune system for a reason. And then he gave us a little bit of sense on how to... You're supposed to wash your hands. Go figure. Shazam. You know, these people that... You know, there is a reason now that they have to put instructions on a Kleenex box. You know, when I took a Kleenex box to kindergarten, I didn't have to have a teacher tell me what to do with it.
Right.
Ding dongs. I get more forever if I live with eternity in view than I would if I live for myself here on earth.
Amen.
That's the Christian life. Let me give you the three words and the three thoughts I want to give you tonight. Number one, faith helps us get the most. So the first word is faith. And faith will help you get the most. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now look at me. God has put into every human being enough faith to where they can get saved. There is a measure of faith. I have folks that I've trained to be missionaries. I know missionaries from all over this world. You can go to any people group, any country in the world, and people have a desire to worship some type of God. That is called the measure of faith. It might be a stone, it might be a statue, it might be some ethereal figure, but they have this inbred desire that God hath given to every man a measure of faith, and they'll put that faith in something. May I say something? Man makes a lousy God.
Amen.
In America, education and man, humanism has become its own God. When governors have to get up and say, look, it's against the law in the state of Florida to teach and to force people to say that a third grade and under, that you have to teach them about whether they're a boy or a girl, and we're not going to mess with that, and everybody gets all upset about that. I've been as kind as I can be through all this, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Disney didn't change. They just revealed what they've been doing for a long time.
Right.
Just so you know. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Can I tell you something? Faith gives you everything God has. Faith opens up to man everything God has and God is. Turn to Romans chapter 10. You're in Romans chapter 12. Just turn back a page or so. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, man is trying to establish his own righteousness and get to God by his own goodness, but you don't get to heaven by your goodness, you get to heaven by his goodness. And by faith, you accept that, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
That's why the battle for the Bible is so big to me. You mess with the Bible, you're messing with the faith. You're messing with what God says. Not what Paul said, not what Peter said, not what Moses said, what God said.
Amen.
It is a matter of it being God's word and God's faith. Now listen to this very carefully here. The word of God is our faith. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Folks, that book right there will unlock everything God has for you for eternity if you just get in it. Faith unlocks all the promises of God and eternity to we humans. Well, I've read it and I just don't understand it all. I've been reading it for 50 years and still don't understand it all. But every time I read it, I get something.
That's good.
It is the ever-living words of God. It doesn't change, but it adapts to your life. And God opens, by the way, that's why the word of God is so important. That's why I'm like stink on a booger when it comes to the right Bible. You say, why, preacher? Wrong Bible, wrong faith. Wrong Bible, wrong faith. Perverted Bible, perverted faith. We've got to have an every word Bible or God's a liar. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You mess with the word, you're messing with Jesus. You're messing with Jesus, you got a problem.
Right.
It is the foundation of all our faith. Let me say it this way. Faith helps us see through the eyes of God with an eternal view. Faith helps us see through the eyes of God with an eternal view, not through our fleshly eyes as an earthly or a lost view. Well, we just need a Bible that's easier to understand. We're going to put it into a more common language and common vernacular. We don't need to bring God down to man. We need to bring man up to God. We don't need to look at the Word of God through our eyes. We need to look at it through His eyes, through His Word. It's not about your opinion about the Word of God. What did God say?
Amen.
Well, this is a type of this. When God tells you it's a type, He'll tell you it's a type.
Right.
Until then, throw the types out. Everybody doing all right? Okay, I'm having fun here. Hang on. Faith allows us to have access to all that God has and all that God is. Do you want to unlock the riches of the Christian life? Do it by faith. And faith comes by the Word of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8, just back a few pages. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 11. I'm going to read real fast here. Romans 8, verse number 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, by the way, that's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that you suffer, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can I tell you something? Our faith allows the Holy Spirit to move in. We're born by the Holy Spirit of God, not a spirit of fear. A spirit of adoption. Well, preacher, I'm just so worried about everything going on. It's kind of like I used to tell my kids. I'm not worried. You are. When you see me get worried, then get worried. Until then, don't worry about it. Well, if God's not worried about it, don't you worry. You don't have anything to fear unless God's afraid. Do you think God's afraid of COVID? You think God's afraid of Joe Biden? You think God's afraid of Nancy Pelosi? Maybe. Afraid of looking at her. It is a matter of us not fearing, but through the Spirit, by the Word. By the way, His Spirit works with His Word to give us what His will is. The Spirit and the Word work hand in hand by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now watch this. People that tell you, well, I just feel like the Spirit wants me to do. Show me in the Bible where it says that. The Spirit cannot work outside the confines of the Word of God. It's not spirit then, it's fleshly. It's a desire. Matthew chapter 21. Let me read it. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you out of the King James Bible, I promise you. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 21. I'm there. Bible says this. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also shall say unto the mountains, Be thou removed, and thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. God says, look, if you just do things by faith, you'd be shocked at what you could do. Can a church our size in an area as unpopulated as ours get 7,500 gospel tracts out in a week? Hey, I believe we could do far more than that. That's my faith. But even if we only get 7,500 out, I'd be happy. Everybody doing all right? Well, preacher, I don't think I could do a whole lot. Well, you could do something. Maybe do more than you've ever done. See what God could do through you. You might find out. Think of how many people you pass every day of your life and don't give them a gospel tract. You wouldn't have to change your routine and still give out hundreds of gospel tracts in a week. Seriously. Everybody doing all right? Faith is the key that unlocks everything God has. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Oh, I have faith. God's going to do this. No, that's power of positive thinking. God only said he'll do it if it's written in his word. Period. Everybody doing all right? Okay, number two. So faith is that first word. By the way, living by faith is fun. It's exciting to me to live by faith. It's exciting to see what God can do when people will obey the word of God. You want to see what God can do? Pick up the financial report on your way out and see what God's doing with the finances of this church. In a time where churches are shutting down, we're going up. It's not time to quit. It's time to do more. You've heard your preacher say this, and I'm going to say it till the day I die. I'd like you to double your tithe without giving another penny over what you normally give. Well, how do I do that, preacher? Go out and win somebody, bring them to church, teach them tithe. Amen. That's the scriptural way of doing it. I taught two pastors this week that very concept. They said, Shazam, where'd you get that? I said, the Bible. I said, you're stressing everybody out in your church to give more. I said, why don't you stress them out to go get more? Go get more people. The more people you get, the more people you bring to church, the more potential for finances there are in your church, and they don't have to give any more money. Well, that's a novel idea. Yeah, just read your Bible. See what God said. I just want you to be obedient to God. That's all I care about. You've heard me say this. If we'll do our part, God will take care of the rest. I'm here to shout, God's taking care of the rest. So faith is that first word. Faith gives us the most. Number two, love works the most. So you have faith that gives us the opportunity for everything that God is. Secondly, you have love that will be the working aspect of your faith. Look at Romans chapter 12 again, verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now listen to this statement. Love is the action due to faith. Love is the action due to faith. 33 years ago, I told my wife that I loved her, actually about 34 years ago. But we got married about 32 and a half years ago. I promised her that I believed she was the one I was supposed to marry. Love was the action because of the faith. It was love that keeps that going. You see, love is action due to faith. Love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. Amen. Let me say that again. Love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. Let me say it a different way. Love is not what you get. Love is what you give. If you give in order to get, you did not love in your giving. You love not expecting to be given back to. What a wonderful thing. You want to live the Christian life? Love without expecting anything back in return. But can I tell you something? When it does get returned, it sure is good. Man, I love watching people come to church and love on each other. And I love to see everybody happy and jovial and enjoying life. I love our kids. I love seeing them learn how to love, truly love, and by giving. One of the little ones in the nursery, little two-year-old or so, or three-year-old, gave my wife a dandelion flower today. And she was so excited. Just put it in water, Mrs. Bush. It'll grow. I said, you put that in water and it grows, I'm going to kill you. Throw it away. Doing everything I can to kill them stinking things. Good night. Now, wait a minute. But the love that went behind it. How precious. How precious. She gave, and because of love. It wasn't what she got back. It was what she was giving. And how happy she was to give that dandelion. And I know my wife. She received it well. Probably better than I would have. I just said, oh, isn't that great? As soon as she walked away, phoop. But learning to love by giving, not love by getting. Learning to love by supplying a need, not wanting your need supplied. Love is the obedience to faith. Let me say that again. Love is the obedience to faith. You say, preacher, I've never heard that before. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I am not going to take time to read the whole chapter, though I want to. Look at verse number 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Did you hear what God said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 2? He said, you could have all faith, be able to remove mountains, but if you don't have charity or love that gives, you have nothing. Our love is the obedience to our faith. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter. You can read it later. But love is the obedience to our faith. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Right before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. The Bible says this. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Everybody look at me. Keeping a commandment, keeping a rule. Obedience, correct? Now watch this. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Watch this. Our love perfects us. It completes us. You have the faith, and then our obedience is by love. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. I've quoted these verses scores of times. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You can't get born of God without what? Faith. Watch this. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. So faith unlocks everything that God has and everything that God is, but our love is the obedience to that faith. Boy, that's good stuff. Love is not satisfied or fulfilled with what it gets. Your love could never be satisfied with what you get. Lust can be. That word lust isn't just a physical, sensual thing. Lust is any desire that you have. Lust is satisfied by getting. Love is only satisfied or only fulfilled by giving. I am not satisfied when my wife gives me what I want. That's not real love. When I get from her what I want. My love is satisfied. My love is fulfilled when I give her what she needs or what she wants. It doesn't matter what I want. What does she want? Doesn't matter what what comes my way, what's going to come her way. That's how my love is perfected. By the way, that's what keeps a marriage good. You're not worried about what you get. You're worried about what you give. Boy, that's good stuff. Love is the action after faith unlocks all God has. Faith opens the door of the car. Love starts it and takes off. Faith opens it up and gives you access to it. Love is the obedience making it all work. Love will work hard to give others everything that they can that is right. Faith was asking my wife on our first date. Love was our dating, our engagement, getting married. I had to work to ensure the faith I had that she was the one. She had to work extra hard to ensure that it was the right one. She's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Anyway, so you have faith that unlocks everything God has. You have love that is our obedience to that faith to get us to get going and to do things for others. By the way, when you start experiencing satisfaction in doing something for somebody rather than what you get, you're starting to understand the Christian life at a whole different level. Number three, humility. Humility, you have faith that gives you the most. You have love that works the most. Then you have humility. Humility keeps the most. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Whoops, I was in 1 Corinthians. That's not going to help you. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That is the word humility. Not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now, let me make a couple statements here. Humility is not lying by saying you can't do something you can do. You are not humble if you could sing in the choir and say, oh, I can't do that. Yeah, you could. You're lying. Everybody doing all right? Boy, that one got really quiet in here. Now, some of you, yes, you can't sing in the choir. Ellen. You doubt me? Have her sing happy birthday to you. You'll never want to hear in the choir. Now, wait a minute. Faith or humility is not saying I can't do something that I can do. But you don't want to show off. Well, I don't want to do that because I don't want to come across as though I'm showing off. You aren't humble, you're arrogant. In your attempt to be humble, you've lifted yourself above everybody else. Everybody doing okay? That's called Pharisaism. Maybe we just ought to use our skills for God. I'm not a talented person. Honestly, I have very little natural talent. I have one thing that I know how to do, and that's work hard. I know how to love, and I know how to trust God. And it seems like the more I do that, the easier the Christian life is. Humility is seeing yourself as the sinner you are, but doing for him what you can do. Did you know all of us are sinners? I know that's a shock to some of you. Christianity that quits comparing itself with somebody else begins to see the Christian life in reality. When you get off your high horse and quit saying, well, they ought to do better than they ought to know better than this, and they should never do this, and I'm not going to associate with them till they're where I'm at. You're an idiot. You're an arrogant snot in God's face. You really are. I just preached a whole sermon last week. Brethren, they which are spiritual, restore. Everybody doing okay? I'm fixing to preach a sermon in coming days. The reason you don't want to associate with them is because you're not as strong as you think you are. You're weak in that area, and you're guarding your own weakness, and you say, well, I just don't even want to associate with it. Okay, tell the truth. It's because you're too weak, not because you're too strong. Ouch. Humility is not growing in the Christian life and complaining about how intolerant you are of others who need to grow and aren't where you are. You're the kind of Christian, well, I don't want to associate with them because they're not quite like I am. Thank God they're not. You're so stuck on yourself, if you walked out in the rainstorm, you'd drown because your nose is stuck too far in the air. All the water would run in your nose and drown you. Those are the church as well. I don't think people ought to come to church unless they come for the right reason. Well, pray tell me, what's a bad reason to come to church? Well, they're only coming to see the girls or see the guys. So at least they're at church. Got pretty good taste. They're coming to the right spot. Yeah. True that. Humility does something to get something done. And it doesn't care who gets the credit. You know, there's a lot of things that could be done in the Christian life that you could do and help somebody else get the credit. I've trained a lot of people to be a soul winner and give them the credit because they were with me. I've trained people how to walk somebody down the aisle and get them down the aisle. And I've told them what to do. I've got the person ready for them. Said, now, go get them. Say, come with me. They go. And I'd say, look, I've built many people that way with my converts. They're not mine. They're God's. Quit being so selfish. There's no marks on the belt saying how many things I did for God. Boy, that's good stuff. I don't have time to turn to all these verses. Proverbs 16:19, Proverbs 15:33, Proverbs 18:12, Luke 14:11, but turn to James chapter 4, verse number 6. All those verses talk about humility, but James chapter 4, look at verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Quit trying to lift yourself up. Quit trying to step on everybody else to get up. Humility says, I'll just do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not worried about who's going to get the credit. I'll give the credit to God and let God take care of lifting me up as soon as he thinks I'm worthy of getting lifted up. Humility will allow you to keep what you have longer, keep it in better repair because you don't think you deserve the newest or the best or more. Humility isn't trying to get the newest of everything and the best of everything. Sometimes humility says, I don't need it. I'll take my 2001 Ford pickup truck with 161,000 miles on it. I don't need a new one. This one's getting me around just fine. Maybe if we get to 260 and the transmission dies or the engine dies or it falls apart, then we'll talk about getting another used one. But I don't need anything more than that. Could I get more than that? Probably. But why? I don't need it. And I can keep more of what I have by not wanting to spend all that there is to spend. Humility will keep the most. You keep what you have in better shape. You don't have to go out and buy expensive things when cheaper things will do, or free things. Amen. And my favorite word in the English language is free. Amazing what you can find out there for free. I picked up a few cabinets for free. Man, I'm having fun in my basement. I put all my gun stuff in there. Man, I loaded up all my bullets on this one cabinet. Got done. I was so proud of myself, Brother Mike. I no sooner hit the last nail, hang up my coat, and that stupid thing fell off the wall full of bullets. Whole thing fell apart. I had to pull that thing the rest of the way off and pick everything up, put the thing back together, and it's back up and it's holding. Amen. My pride got me. I even took a picture of it. Man, this is great. Bang, 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 bang. Oh. There goes 2,000 bullets all over the place. Oh, it was exciting. Let me tell you. I was glad my wife wasn't home. Glad I was in an 8-inch poured concrete basement and nobody could hear me. Now, wait a minute. Maybe we ought to just be satisfied with what we have. Make it go a little longer. Fix it up instead of throwing it away and getting a new one. Humility will help you keep more because you don't have to have the best. By the way, humility is financial. It's more than just an attitude. Humility is true satisfaction with what you have. Three of the greatest words to the Christian life. Faith, love, humility. Faith unlocks, gives you the most. Love will work the hardest and works harder and helps you to obey the faith. And humility will keep you in the right frame of mind so that you don't get bigger than your britches. What a wonderful way to live. The Christian life does not have to be difficult. I really think you could wrap it up in those three words. Faith, love, and humility. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder what or how many of these areas affects our life. How must we work on these in our own personal life? Whether it be as a parent or as a spouse, as a church member, as a worker at work. Doesn't matter what area of life.